Hear now God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far, the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We are totally dependent upon you. And so, Lord, with that recognition, we ask of you that you would give us understanding, illumine our minds, Father, and we pray that as we gain an understanding, that it might lead us to a greater devotion, commitment, and love for you. And I pray and lift up all these in Jesus' name. The Bible is shocking at times. It is shocking because it points to the impossible. It often goes against the grain of our human nature. And Matthew 5, verse 5 is no exception. So here you can imagine how shocked the disciples were when they first heard these words from the lips of Jesus. Now you might ask, why would it be a shock? It would have been a shock because the disciples expected that when the kingdom comes, it would come in power to conquer and possess the world. Questions would have swirled in their minds. Jesus, what are you talking about? You want us to be what? You want us to be meek in order to possess the earth? Now, Jesus, that's impossible. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus taught here in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this morning, I'd like to unpack the meaning of this beatitude and see how it applies to us. And so my first point here, as I've done in the previous two other sermons from this chapter, is to ask the question about its meaning. What is meekness? And here today I'd also like to give examples of this from the Bible. Now, the adjective in the original Greek means gentle, humble, and considerate. Now, you remember that Jesus described himself in this way. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, Jesus tells his audience, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, the picture given by Jesus here often has been taken to suggest somehow that he was weak. Many people actually think that meekness is weakness. And the dictionary defines meekness as deficient in courage. And so you can see where that might lead. They think of it in terms of a docile personality, someone who lacks energy and just goes along with the crowd and doesn't bother to voice his or her opinions. The perception is that someone of this disposition is for unity at all costs, because he or she doesn't want to cause any trouble. I don't think that that's what being described here by Jesus. A meek person is actually someone who has come to a full understanding of oneself, including his or his own strengths and weaknesses, so that this person actually exercises self-control. As someone has said, meekness is really power under control. It's really someone who has learned to be selfless, and because there is selflessness, there is nothing to defend. And sometimes I think you can imagine this, you know, when you hold a baby in your arms, a one-year-old or a two-year-old, that baby may hit you in the face, right? And because of your strength, you can take it. You can be gentle with that little one, you see. Now, we have examples in the Bible of men who showed this quality of meekness. We think of Abraham and the way that he dealt with his cousin Lot. You remember that Abraham received God's covenant. He could have asserted himself and grabbed all the land available to him. But no, when the time came to decide, he tells Lot, "If you take the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll take the right." Now, Abraham could have asserted himself. He could have done that. But you see, Abraham knew in his heart what was promised to him by the Lord. We can think also of the example of Moses, the man of God, chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt. You remember the story, right? He was adopted into Pharaoh's family and knew what it was like to live in royalty. Now, one day when he saw a fellow Jew being oppressed, he tried to stop the fight, but ended up killing the Egyptian. And so news spread around that he had killed someone. So Moses went into hiding. For 40 years, Moses lived in the desert. Those 40 years was the time when God worked in his heart to make him the man of God, so that he was chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt. In his younger days, Moses may have been impetuous, easy to be provoked to anger. You remember that incident recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 22, or rather Numbers chapter 12, how Aaron and Miriam complained and voiced their opposition to Moses because Moses married a foreign wife. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?" It's in verse 3 of that chapter where it gives this description of Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Moses could respond in meekness again because he knew where he stood before the Lord. He knew where his place was. And so for that reason, he could control himself in that situation. He could have vented his anger and lashed out at Aaron and Miriam, but he didn't. Instead, he submitted himself to God. And if you read the story, God dealt with Aaron, and Aaron was judged by the Lord God. Now, another example we can think of here is the story of David. You remember how he dealt with Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, that chapter tells us the story that David was anointed to be king in Israel. And when Saul got wind of it, he attempted to get rid of David. And there were many instances where David could have killed Saul, but David restrained himself. David knew that someday he would be king, but he had great respect, you see, for the office of King Saul. He considered him actually to be the Lord's anointed. And so in light of that, David restrained himself and did not harm Saul. Again, David could do that because he knew where the rightful power belongs. He could exercise restraint because he knew that God had called him to be king someday. So David shows us here an example of power under control. And of course, we could also mention the meekness of the Apostle Paul and Peter, especially Peter, after the resurrection. But the greatest example demonstrated for us in the New Testament is none other than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. John tells us in the Gospel, the first part of John, that through Christ all things were made, and without him nothing could have been made. And John is making this declaration that Jesus was there when this world was created. And John is telling us too that Jesus is also our creator. He participated in the creation of the world. So imagine that when Paul would write about this, it says there in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing by becoming a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now think and ponder the condescension of the Son of God, that he would submit himself to become like, that he would submit himself to such humiliation. And imagine also, through all this, the suffering of the Son of God for his people, as he was led to the cross, and to die on that cross, and cry out before God, Why have you forsaken me? And do you remember that time before his crucifixion? How the soldiers mocked him, jeered at him. They yelled and said, "If you are the Son of God, why not save yourself?" And you know, at that point, he could have indeed called legion of angels to come and save him. But he didn't do that. And then as he stood in front of Pontius Pilate, Pilate tried to understand whether Jesus was really the King of the Jews. Do you remember the response of Jesus? Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, I would have called my servants to fight for me." And so instead of fighting back, Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father in heaven. And Peter would write about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Listen to what Peter says. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Brothers and sisters, we need to learn the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to be our goal in life, we say, that we would all be conformed to the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we begin to live our lives in such a manner that we think like Jesus, we behave like Jesus, and feel like Jesus. But notice the reward given in this verse. It says here that, this is now leading to my second point, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. The question is, what is the reward mentioned? It says the earth. Now look at it this way. Right now, the world and the powers would be are about possessing and getting all they want. And the impression you get is that they are the ones laughing now and enjoying everything there is to enjoy. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we often feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who complained about the prosperity of the wicked, right? And often this is our perception. The world of unbelief often feels like they got the upper hand. They always appear to be advancing. They appear to have it all together, right? I mean, maybe you don't feel that, but I feel it, okay? Notice the word inherit here as it appears in the verse. You're familiar, right, with the concept of having an inheritance. Sometimes when a relative dies, and usually sometimes when it's a wealthy individual, everyone comes out of the woodwork. It would be nice if you have a wealthy relative, right? Now, the behavior of some people in such a setting often is not of gentleness and or meekness, right? It's one of assertiveness. It's one of self-promotion and aggressiveness. But notice the promise. At the end, you see, the righteous will inherit. Though it appears the world may have the upper hand at the moment, at the end, the righteous will inherit. Consider what this is saying to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 31 to 22, Paul says, "All things are yours. The world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours," you see. Now, what is he saying? I think that verse, or that section of verses, sheds light on what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:5. And that is that the possession of the earth is both now and future. future. It is not merely exclusive future or exclusively future, but even in the present moment, we are actually enjoying God's blessing. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, because I think this is related. Mark chapter 10, and I shall read for us 29 to 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold." Notice this expression. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I believe, if I'm understanding what Jesus is saying, is that there is a promised blessing even in this life. Now, of course, we do not have the full promise in our possession. But someday, in the glory of what is to come, the Christian man or woman will have it in their possession. And so, believers in Christ, this is where we need to have an eye towards the future. You see, we're working for another world. It is not this world, but the world that is to come, you see. And it's like how Abraham is described in the book of Hebrews, where it was said of him that he was looking for a city whose builder and foundation is God. And this is why, for this reason, we can say this. The people of God are the people of the future, you see. And you know what happens if you think that way? You will learn to hold lightly to this world and tightly onto God. The problem is that we do get caught up in this world and think that's where it's at. I mean, I have that temptation. Told my wife and some people, I'd like to have a sports car. And my wife says, "No, you're not getting it." You know? And you have these people who have an extra car, you know, like a toy, like a sports car, you know? It would be nice, right? You know? That's one of my bad thoughts that come to me, you know. But you see, if we're honest, you too have those things that you think about. And so we get caught up in this world, you see. And so our temptation sometimes is to hold on tightly to these things. But if you think of heaven, if we think of the world that is to come, we will learn to hold on to these things lightly. We can live a life of meekness and gentleness because we know that true power doesn't belong in this world, but in the world to come. So we don't have to grab and be possessive because God is the one who is in control no matter what happens. And so if we live like the way God would want us to live, we will experience the blessing and the joy that comes with it. Which leads us to our third and last point. How do we cultivate this quality in our lives? Now, I said earlier that the Bible often goes against the grain of our human nature. It is so unlike us. And this beatitude is no exception. And it goes without saying that it is the Holy Spirit who produces this quality in us. It is not our own making, which, by the way, we do not make ourselves Christians. It is God who makes people to be Christians. It is God, you see, who works in the hearts of people to make them to be what God wants them to be. This means, you see, that we all need to learn to submit to God and have Him work in our hearts. Now, so far, this is the third beatitude. And they're all connected to the first one I mentioned several weeks ago. Poverty of spirit will lead to mourning and brokenness over one's sins. And it will also lead to meekness, you say. Secondly, this quality doesn't come as easy as we might think. Growth in the Christian life is never instantaneously. It's a process. That's why it's called a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? A fruit does not come instantaneously. It comes out as part of the growth process. The same is true in the growth of Christian graces in our lives. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, the effects of the indwelling Spirit in our lives will evince and produce these fruits described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22. Lastly, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and read these words given by the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3, verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I pointed this verse to show that God's people are to be this way. And Jesus gives us the promise that those who are meek, those who are described this way, who belong to His kingdom, will inherit the earth. May God so work in our hearts that this quality of meekness will become evident in us who have made a profession of faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, Lord, we confess and acknowledge as we have heard the words of Jesus from Matthew 5:5, how it seems so far away from us, so ideal. And yet, Father, you have made this to be the fruit that should be present in our lives because we confess you, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We do ask, O God, that you would work a mighty work in our hearts so that the qualities of these beatitudes might be evident in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.